It's my pleasure to welcome you once again to another of our little series on meditations and revivals. And we want to welcome you all. Thank you for tuning in to Sermon Audio on Facebook Live. This comes to you from Ballymena Free Presbyterian Church. And over the past weeks, we have been dealing with this particular theme, looking at what the Bible has to teach on the subject of revival. Our series on this particular theme is coming near to a close, but we pray that as we meet around the Word tonight, the Lord will draw very near to us. Let us commit our time to the Lord and let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come unto Thee in the name of Thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that on this another Thursday evening, it will please Thee to bless all who have gathered around their screens to watch on, to listen on. We pray that the Word of God that will be read and will be considered will be of benefit to every soul. May we know the help of the Spirit, that anointing that He gives, that gracious sense of Thy presence. May it permeate the homes and the hearts of all who are gathered with us. Abide with us, we pray. Speak unto us tonight. Give us understanding of these very matters and come alongside, we pray of Thee. We ask this for Christ's sake and for His glory. Amen and amen. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 24. And at this point, I want to read a few verses, beginning at verse number 28. Luke 24 and the verse 28. And it says, "And they drew nigh on to the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures?" And of course, the Lord will bless the reading of this, His own word, to all of our hearts. Good men have gone into a lot of discussion on the identity of the unnamed disciple in this passage. One of them, of course, was Cleopas, as verse 18 reveals to us. He himself is not really known. Very little is said about him in the New Testament. But for some reason, the other man's name is not given. There were two of them that night on the road to Emmaus. The result is, of course, that writers and commentators have entered into a lot of speculation, really, as to who this man was, the unnamed disciple. Some say it was Luke himself, the writer of this book. Others say it may have been Nathaniel. And then, of course, there are those who believe it may have been the Apostle Peter. In the final analysis, since the Lord has concealed his identity, surely he is teaching you and me this evening to focus on what men experienced, on what they found to be true of the Lord, rather than on who they actually were. It's actually better not to be taken up with even godly men's identities or personalities overmuch, lest we miss out on what such men knew of the Lord as a result of their wonderful and their interesting spiritual experiences with the Savior. Now, verse 32 here contains the testimony of the two disciples who met with the Lord on the road that led from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And their testimony is that as a result of what happened that night, there was a reviving of their spiritual life. Did not our heart burn within us? They recollected to one another afterwards, indicating clearly by these words that this is exactly what had taken place. The flame of spirituality was rekindled in their souls, and once again it burned. The inference, of course, is that for some time, and probably at least over those 3 days that had gone by since the Lord's death, their hearts had not been burning within them. And so they had known nothing of what they now describe as a burning within their heart. That would have meant also that their spiritual usefulness had lapsed, as is always the case when the flame of love and devotion to Jesus Christ actually burns low. In John 5:35, the Lord Jesus uses the same word as is found here in our text, this word burn. He uses it there, John 5:35, in relation to John the Baptist. And he says, he was a burning and a shining light. Now, literally, the reading there is, he was the lamp that burns and shines. The burning of the lamp is what causes a lamp to shine. In the New Testament, the word for lamp is employed both of the church as a whole and also as a word for the individual believer. And so the thought is, of course, that as John the Baptist did, the Lord's people are to exercise spiritual usefulness in a dark and wicked world by being lamps that actually shine. The obvious reference here to that lamp is, of course, one that contains the thought of being fueled by oil, and that causes it to burn, causes it to give light. This is striking because in Scripture, oil, of course, is a symbol of the Spirit of God. And as we know from the biblical record concerning John the Baptist, he was filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And so the Spirit of God did burn within John's soul, with the result that he shone brightly and he shone powerfully in a dark and sinful world. He was a burning and a shining light. The burning there would be an inward burning. If you think about the lamp, the flame that burns in the oil lamp is inside the globe, it's within. And then, of course, the light is radiated. And so when it speaks of John having this experience, he was a burning and a shining light, it means that his heart was burning within him. And because he had that kind of heart, well, then he shone for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we may conclude that since the hearts of these men had not been burning within them, then they had not been shining for Christ and for his cause for a period of time. Where there is not a burning heart, then spiritual usefulness is impaired. It is hindered. And the context here in Luke 24 makes this point absolutely clear in that the focus is essentially on the hearts of these men as they themselves refer to their heart. The focus is on their hearts. And prior to these words and prior to what happened that night, in their hearts there was sadness. Back in verse 17, when the Lord had drawn near to these two men on the Emmaus road, he says this, "What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" Now, sadness was in their heart, or their hearts. And sadness, of course, is an emotion that is felt in the soul or in the heart, deep within. It is certainly a matter here of real sorrow or sadness on the part of these two men. The sadness that they felt concerning what had taken place concerning the crucifixion. And that sadness, however, was caused by various failures, we might say. There was a failure to understand what was really going on. And so the sadness flowed out of this failure to understand things. Look at verse 21, and it says there, "But we trusted it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." They had this wrong perception of who the Lord was and what he had come to do. And also in that same verse, there not only was a wrong understanding of the Lord's will, but there was an attitude of hopelessness within those two men's hearts. In verse 21 again, it says toward the end of the verse, "And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." In other words, they're really saying, it's too late now, it's all over. Nothing has happened and the Lord is dead and therefore we are in the midst of a hopeless and a futile situation. And then, of course, because of all of this, this sadness caused them not only to misunderstand, or it was there because they didn't understand the Lord's will and because there's a hopelessness within their hearts, but it caused them to go in the wrong direction. They were going away from Jerusalem, where the Lord was to rise and to reappear. And therefore, they were going away from the very help that they actually needed most. And so this sorrow meant that their hearts were not burning within them, and the entire picture was not one of usefulness for Christ, but rather it was one of this despair, and that was a hindrance to their spiritual life and their spiritual service. In their hearts there was sadness, and in their hearts, we also may say, as we look at the context here, there was slowness. Verse 25, the Lord says to them, O fools and slow of heart. Now, the Lord was not being disparaging when he said that they were slow of heart. He did not mean that they were unintelligent. Rather, there was a failure to believe the Scriptures. That's really what he's talking about, because in that same verse 25, he goes on to say this, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have written. And so there was a slowness there with regard to believing the Scriptures, as the verse actually signifies. Notice this, they were slow to believe the truth, but they were very swift to believe. They were slow to believe the truth, but they were very swift to believe what actually was a huge mistake. If you look at verse 21 again, it says, but we trusted it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And the words there, we trusted, literally may be read, we were hoping. And so their hopes and their aspirations were all mistaken, and they were inapplicable to their day and to their time. Their whole focus was on some kind of military or political deliverance for Israel. And therefore, because of the slowness of their hearts were not burning within them. Rather, there was a crippling effect upon their souls at that particular time, and they were hindered, and their spiritual effectiveness was actually curtailed to an awful degree. And so what these two men needed was what actually happened. They needed a reviving of their own hearts in a very personal way. And that's what happened, as our text tells us. Did not our heart burn within us? And here is the proof of what we might call personal revival. The Lord drawing alongside his people as individuals to rekindle the fire that is in the soul. A heart, a soul that may be filled with sadness and slowness and therefore despair and unbelief and so on. Oh, how necessary it is that at times our hearts are revived and there's a rekindling of the flame. Now, in these messages or these studies, meditations on revival over these past weeks, the focus has been on the church as a whole being stirred and moved by God. Whether on a wide scale or the local scale, we have been focusing really on the Lord's people collectively. But there is personal reviving to be experienced, as this verse reminds us. I know the word revive is not used in the verse, but that's exactly what it was. Anybody with any candid understanding of this verse could not conclude otherwise. This was a personal reviving. The Lord touched their hearts in a new way. They were blessed in a fresh fashion. Do you not feel at times, and maybe even now tonight, your need to experience this glorious heart-burning that is in view in this verse? And as you may feel the need of that, and if you don't know anything at the present time of the Lord's blessing and power in your life, may there be a rekindling of the flame this evening. But if so, if you're not in that mood, if you don't feel this burning heart, I trust that the Lord will encourage you by having you see what he is able to give you, this personal reviving and quickening that will reignite in your heart a flame, a spiritual burning that will lead you into greater blessing and usefulness for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to, tonight to just in the latter part of this meditation on revival, dealing with personal revival, draw your minds to the instrument of personal revival. And then next week, in the will of God, we will look at a few other thoughts from this same passage concerning this matter of personal revival. Now, our text shows that it was as the Lord spoke to these men that their hearts were revived. There was the burning within their souls. Here are their words, a rhetorical question. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? And so it was as the Lord spoke to these men concerning the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, and what the Old Testament had to say about him, his person, and his work, that their hearts were caused to burn within them. They had this heartwarming experience. And so the instrument of personal revival, like it is in other levels of revival, is the Word of God. I think, for example, of the psalmist. He says in Psalm 39, verse 3, "My heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned." The word musing means meditating. And so he was meditating on the word, and there was a reviving of his heart, and the fire burned. Or Psalm 119, verse 25, and there the psalmist says, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust." Then his prayer is, "Quicken thou me according to thy word." And so the soul cleaving to the dust, it's an apt description of the coldness, the deadness, whatever word you care to use, of the state in which so many of us are often found. But the psalmist prays for the quickening power of the Word of God, as he often does in the book of Psalms. I mentioned this some weeks ago, that in the book of Psalms you'll find the word quicken used over and over again, and is always used in the sense of revival. And so the Lord dealt with these men by his word, and the outcome was that there was a burning within their souls. In what manner did he apply the word to them? Well, we can say this. Number one, he chided them. Verse 25 again, he said unto them, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." He did chide them, or he did give them a measure of rebuke. The word fools that is used in verse number 25, as I said earlier, doesn't mean that these men were not intelligent. But what it does mean is without thought. They weren't thinking. There's one of the great problems among many of the Lord's people. They do not use their minds. I don't say that either in any disparaging way. I'm simply saying something that I've been guilty of. And so also perhaps you have been guilty of this. You just have not thought about the Bible. You haven't exercised your mind in the things of God. And therefore the outcome is that there is this thoughtlessness. And the outcome further is that there is a slowness to believe and to take in what the Lord has revealed in his own precious word. And so the Lord's chiding these men for not believing the prophets, as it says there in verse 25. And he's simply referring to the scriptures. Go down to verse 27. "Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures," that's the Old Testament, remember, "the things concerning himself." And so the Lord here, he doesn't chide these men for not believing the women. Those women had come to these disciples and had brought to them a true report, and there was a plurality of them, and they were reliable women, and they were earnest women, and their witness was one, and therefore what they told the disciples was true, that the Lord had risen from the dead. But when the Lord begins to speak to these men and chide them through his words to them, he does not even refer to the godly women and their report, but he chides these two men with not believing the scriptures. And the reason for that is very obvious. It was to teach them, and it's to teach you and me, that the written word is the final authority, always the final authority. There are those who would tell us about experiences, spiritual experiences, and that's fine. And it's not that we don't believe them, but people pass on, and the memory of what they tell us is going to die and fade away. But the Bible remains. And so, if you look with me at 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse number 19, Peter says this to those to whom he writes. He says, 2 Peter 1:19, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place." And there's the Bible, there's the Scriptures, a light that's shining in a dark place. And therefore, dear Christian, go to the Word of God, go to the final authority, because that's the instrument that God uses to revive the hearts of the saints, to bring to their souls a burning again. And sometimes He has to chide us with our slowness of heart in believing the Scriptures in order to initiate the burning that we need to have within our souls. He chided them, and then secondly, He corrected them. Verse 26, He says, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?" And so here he underlines, he stresses the utter necessity of the death of the Messiah, that is, His own death, because that's who is spoken of, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself in verse number 26. Again, I just remind you that these men and their colleagues were all looking for an earthly and a political deliverance, and the Lord now must correct their thinking. And when their thinking was corrected, then their hearts began to burn within them. Oh, I know that people will listen to very sensational things. And especially in these days of coronavirus, and there are all the conspiracy theories out there, and people are listening to instruction that is so far-fetched, and yet they'll listen to it avidly, and they get all excited and all hyped up. And then, after a while, they discover it is really what it is. That is a load of nonsense, and it doesn't mean anything. My friend, if your heart is going to burn within you, you need to go to the Word. It's Scripture and an understanding of it that revives the heart. And you may need to be corrected in your thinking. Go to the Word of God and cry to the Lord to correct your mind and your soul, and He will show you what you ought to believe and what you need to understand. And therefore, He'll cause your heart to burn within you. He chided them, and then He corrected them. Then He did a third thing. He catechized them. Verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself." The word "expounded" means to interpret thoroughly. So He interpreted thoroughly unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Some of you may have heard of the word hermeneutics, which is a branch of what's called biblical exegesis. And in our own Bible college, we have exegesis as a subject and also hermeneutics, but the two really belong to the same branch of study. And it's the original Greek word that's translated expounded here that gives us the English word hermeneutics. And so that night, the Lord gave these men a good catechism class, so to speak. He catechized them, He took them to the Word, and He interpreted the Word for them, the things concerning Himself. And the point is that if we are to keep our hearts in tune and keep them burning within us, we need to go to the Word of God and go through the Scriptures and meet with Christ. Because that's exactly what happened here. He interpreted thoroughly unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Let me say to you, my friend, in love and in care for your soul, what you need to hear in these days is not hyped up and excitable things. It is the Word. It is Christ and Him crucified that will warm the heart. It is that great body of truth that the Bible presents to us, and it's all about Jesus Christ, that will cause a flame to be ignited in our souls and a passion for the Lord, and nothing else will do it but the truth of God. And may we cling to the Scriptures, and may God come along and, if need be, chide us and correct us and then catechise us and give to us an understanding of those matters that will cause our hearts to burn within us. May the Lord do that. and use our study tonight to bring that to pass for his own glory. Amen.